boys and some men, I guess, also had a great time last weekend, I guess it was, last week. Brother Roger, come on up here. Roger went, serves as our local commander here in Royal Rangers, and he, along with Dana, they help the Ministry of Royal Rangers. Let's give him a hand.
So we had a great time last weekend. Every winter, we have a day that we go out and sleep in a snowbank. And last weekend was that weekend. We went up to Maine, and ourselves and 10 other outposts came together and to do winter camping and competition. And one of the things about this year, sleeping in a snowbank, like George says, where's the snow? So what happened was, these couple of dads are going with me. They decided instead of leaving at 4 o'clock, we should leave at noontime. And I had never left at noontime. We always leave at 4 o'clock, but they convinced me we should leave at noontime. And we left at noontime. And I'm saying, praise the Lord, because all the way up there, not a drip of snow on the ground, not a drip of snow in the sky. And we get there, we park the car, and it starts to snow. And so in the morning we wake up, we have 6 inches of snow to do all our activities in, and we had a great time, and a lot of the kids slept out in the snow on Saturday night and got their polar bear awards, and they did very well in the competition. They came in second in the competition overall, and one of the highlights of the Maine Yukons days is that we have a dog sled race. And only we do it with the Rangers being the dogs. And we came in second there, too. And the boys will never forget that one. They'll never forget that race, because we started out in the afternoon, and it was up on the hill where the sun was hitting and the snow was melting, and it all got into the mud. And when they started out, the water squirting up from the back of their feet was up over their heads as they went running down the trail where they started. So they'll never forget the slush. But they all had a great time, and even a couple of the kids didn't know if they were going to have fun doing it, and they got up there and they had fun anyway. You know, you can imagine the skills that trying to start a fire without a match. How many of you guys have ever done that in the middle of winter, start a fire without a match? And things like that, the skills that the boys are taught and they do what they competed with. So they had a great time doing that, and we raised over $250 for BGMC and as a fundraiser. And to do the fundraiser, you had to pay for a snowball, so you got to pitch snowballs. And that's how we had our fundraiser for BGMC. So, all great time, great bunch of kids, and I want to thank the dads for going. I had a great time with the dads.
Yeah.
By the way, we, you know, of all the years I've gone to Rangers now since 1978, we had our best song service ever in Rangers, because we had our new song leader. What happened was the intended song leader had a cold, had a very bad voice. So Don was up there with us, and he led the service, and it was very dynamic, and it was a great time. Yeah, great. Real blessing.
Amen. Praise God. And that reminds me, we have choir practice at 5 o'clock today, do we?
Yes.
5 o'clock. Yes. Okay, WM meeting next Saturday for the ladies, all right? Lots going on here at Trinity, and so just keep plugged in and find your little niche, whether it's singing or and by the way, that reminds me, in the bulletin there's an announcement too, the men are going to start meeting. George has been meeting with some men in his home. He's been doing that, and some of them want to get together, and they're going to do it every other Friday. It's the second and the fourth Fridays over in the TAG building, right? Yeah, because No babysitting. No babysitting on that one. So for the men, that's the second and the fourth Friday nights, because the first and the third is crosswalk, right? Crosswalk meets there first and the third. So the second and the fourth, the men are going to get together. They have a nice Bible study they're going to be looking at. There'll be some refreshments, too. Just kind of bring, if you want to share refreshments, bring something along. We'll have coffee there for you, you men. It'll be just a time to get together, chat, and learn from God's word and share. And it'll be a good time. So that's on the second and the fourth Friday nights over in the TAG building. And those who can make it, I know it'll be a blessing for you. And I believe there's men that don't normally attend here, but they're friends of some of the guys, and they'll be coming out probably and being with us too. So invite a friend to come and be with us for that. This is the, as I mentioned earlier, this is our missions emphasis month that we've designated, and this morning I would like to speak on this theme. See the theme up there? See that nice banner? That just didn't appear, by the way. The banner, and all of this, in fact, was done by I guess it was Don and John, I guess John Trow, I guess they got together. I don't know if he had any more help. Maybe someone else helped out too. But they came the other day and decorated this with the flags and the pictures, and that's our theme for the year. You see it hanging up here. We had the one from last year there. We keep it up during the year as a reminder of what the theme is for missions. And this year's theme is committed, to be committed. And I want to speak on that subject this morning, committed, what it means to be committed. Christ calls us to a life of commitment. You know, being a Christian isn't just a part-time thing. It's not just a little hobby we have. It's not just a passing interest or fancy that we have. If you are going to be a Christian, the way the scripture describes a Christian ought to be, you have to live a committed life. God calls us to commitment. Now, not everybody is attracted to that. There are a lot of people who want to dabble in things. They want to dabble in this, they want to dabble in that. But you start talking about commitment and they're out the door. They go the opposite way. We find it oftentimes, you know, and we talk about ministry oftentimes as being something that is done not just by the pastor, but we need volunteers, you know, to do ministry in the church. And there are some people that are willing to get involved and be committed to something, and there's others that they just don't want to be a part of that. To be committed. Listen, to be a follower of Jesus means you've got to be committed to it. It's not just something that's a little hobby that you do. You know, it's a little thing you do on Sundays and then you forget about it during the week. God calls us to that. Christ calls us to that. To be committed to Him and to His cause. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 and following, it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed, dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Let me get this wonderful statement here. He says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Notice, it's while Christ is observing the people. That's the scene. He's looking at the people. And he's... I'm wondering what went through his mind at that time. One of the things that attracted his attention was probably this whole notion that they were busy. There was a lot of busyness out there, but it wasn't focused on purpose. That is purpose that would have eternal significance. And so he says to his disciples, look, he says, harvest is plentiful. All these folks, they need to hear the message, but we don't have enough workers. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Since the inception of the Assemblies of God back in 1914, the number of missionaries that have been appointed and sent out to various parts of the world exceeds 4,000. That's from 1914. Over 4,000 missionaries, men and women, in some cases, some younger folks have gone out as missionaries over that period of time. Since its inception in 1914, ours has been a missionary movement. We have felt the need to get the message out and to send forth laborers, individuals, to take the message of the gospel to the distant places of the earth. Distant places of the earth. This morning I want to just share with you three basic points. First of all, God calls us to be committed to pray, committed to give, and then committed to go. Very simple. Committed to pray, committed to give, committed to go. I like what it says in the English Standard Version when you read Matthew 9:37. It reads like this. It says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore," and it says, "pray earnestly." Some places we have beseech. But what that word means is pray earnestly. Earnestly. To the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's for all of us. All of us, we need to pray earnestly. That ought to be a passion that is in our hearts. Oh God, get a hold of somebody somewhere. Put a call in their life. Call them into your ministry. Somebody's going to get the job done. Oh God, get a hold of somebody's heart, somebody's soul. So that they will go and take the message and help those people that without the gospel are going into the darkness of hell someday. They need somebody to go. God, get a hold of somebody's soul. And I can feel oftentimes a bit of that passion when I see pictures of people who are destitute in third world situations or who are living in poverty and in places of the earth. And in the squalor of life, I see their desperate situation, and oftentimes I feel that in my heart. Oh, God. God, help them. It says in Acts 2:42 that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and then it says, and to prayer. Prayer. It was right at the beginning when the church began, the emphasis of prayer, beseeching the Lord. When learning of a need, our first response should be prayer. Not just observing it and say, oh my, look at that. Well, isn't that a tragedy? Why that? I find the longer I live that oftentimes, and I see these things on TV, and whether it's the tragedies we just witnessed just the past few days, these tornadoes that tore through the West there, devastated places, almost immediately there's a cry that says, oh God, somehow help those people. God wants us to have that kind of a passion. That ought to be our initial response when we see all the tragedies of life before us. It says in John 11:35 that when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he's looking upon the city. He's looking upon the city. And how often have we seen a city off in the distance? And oftentimes our attention and our focus is on the bright lights and on the busyness of all that's taking place before us. But we see something different here in this passage as Christ approaches Jerusalem. And there was all the hustle and bustle of that city's life in that day. It was an exciting place to be in Jerusalem. And he looks upon the city. But instead of standing there in awe and just taking it all in, all of a sudden it says, and he wept. What do you think he saw? What do you think his focus was? His heart was moved, and it says, and Jesus wept. God looks upon our world today. He looks at you and me, those whom he has chosen to be his sons and daughters. And he calls us to have hearts of compassion so that when we look upon the world, we also will be moved with compassion and will be moved to prayer. Oh, God,
Somehow, in your mercy, help these folk. Any missionary who was ever sent, any great mission call that has ever been undertaken, somewhere somebody was praying. Somebody had to feel somehow conviction in their heart. They had to sense that in their being. Somehow, somebody was concerned and went to the throne of grace and besought the favor of our Heavenly Father and said, "Oh God, if I can't go, then raise somebody up who will go. Who will go." You can look upon the faces that adorn these walls here of all these people. Some of them may be Christians, but it's quite possible a number of them are not. And they live in their world, and their world has all its challenges. The enemy is at work in the world. And somebody has to be concerned enough to say, "God, they need help. I will stand in a place of intercession. I will pray the Lord of the high harvest. I will pray earnestly, God, meet the need." The prayer, I believe, of many pastors, if not all, is that God would even within the congregation raise up people that would have that kind of a passion. Maybe some of the young folk, as they look at their future from their vantage point. There's so much the world has to offer. There's so much that all the institutions of this earth have to offer, all the businesses and organizations, and yet God can still break through to a young person's heart and call them and say, "Oh, but there's a greater calling for you, my child, if you'll heed my voice." And God speaks to young men and women. Thank God he does. How many have sat in a service similar to this or in a missions convention and they've heard the stories of the missionaries as they've come back with a burden on their heart, and then as we commit ourselves to prayer, God begins by His Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to stir us up, and all of a sudden we sense not only the need as it was presented in the service, but it becomes something personal, and we say, "Oh God, somehow we got to get involved. Dear Jesus, send the workers, send the workers." Scripture says, pray earnestly, earnestly, that the task might be met by those whom God calls into His service. Many of us will never be able to go and do what some have done. And think of it for a moment, what it takes. What does it take for someone to respond to that call? We pray for the Lord to send forth laborers. How many of us this morning would be willing to leave the comfort of family and friends in the homeland to get on a boat as it was years ago before air travel was as popular as it is today and available as it is today? How many individuals would get on a great ship and would sail the ocean sea, sometimes taking weeks to get to their far-off destination, and they would disembark off that ship and they would be on foreign soil and not knowing the language, not knowing anybody there. They just knew that God had called them there, and they would begin then to seek the face of God as to what God would have them do. And then they would labor years on foreign soil, never again to return to the United States of America, their homeland. And they would have their children on foreign soil, and many would bury their children on foreign soil. Many would bury their spouses on foreign soil, and many of them would feel at times like they were forgotten because they wouldn't hear from the homeland as often as they would like. And back then, when it was difficult for mail to get, it might be weeks before they would get some correspondence from someone back in at home. And yet they labored on and on and on because God had birthed something in their spirit and God had called them. Somebody somewhere had prayed and said, "Oh God, send the laborer," and they had responded to the call. And they then stand by that graveside and lay their loved one, their cherished spouse, in the ground. Only the Lord knows how many graves are there in distant places. Perhaps with the passing of time, it's all signs of a grave are gone. It's known now only to God, but they're there. It's like seed that was planted in the ground. And their works are what follows them. And now churches have been established and Christians are now going on with the work of the Lord because somebody responded to the earnest prayer that was prayed, heard the voice of God and went, and then dedicated their life, their entire life, the remainder of it, to the service of the Lord. Pray earnestly. I believe that in the halls of heaven, there are names that will be honored for their service. God takes note, forgotten to man, known to God, and that's what makes all the difference. They're there because somebody prayed. Somebody prayed. And God then sent forth the laborer to meet the need. Well, we need to be committed that way to pray. Pray for the harvest field. Pray for the laborers. But we need to be committed to give also. Let me ask you this morning. Are you a giver? You say, well, what do you mean? Give. Usually we'll say, give what? Give what? Because, you know, that makes a difference. Right? If I were to say, are you a giver? You'd want to know, well, what do you mean? Give what? I'm not going to answer that for you. But I think that something Brother Paul Brannan said, he's a missionary with the Assemblies of God, World Ministries missionary, Paul Brannan. He's the resource editor for Missions Awareness Team. And he said this, he made this statement. He said, Jesus taught that it is not how much you give, but how much you have left that determines sacrifice. So, if I were to say, are you a giver? And then say, are you a sacrificial giver? That's kind of a good way of looking at it, isn't it? Not how much you give, but it's how much you have left. I think of the rich young man. When it gets to giving, you see, that hits all of us personally. I don't care where you are in life on the socioeconomic ladder. You might consider yourself to be poor. You might consider yourself to be wealthy. You might consider yourself to be well off, but not really wealthy. Wherever you are on that economic scale, I think of the rich young ruler and what it says of him. Remember the story that we have? The rich young ruler, a young man, he was asking a question. Jesus was teaching, and he came up to Christ. He said, Teacher, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life? And then Jesus said, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And then the young man says, Which ones? And Jesus said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says to him, well, listen, I've obeyed all of those. I'm good there. I'm good. And then Jesus says to him, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Are you a giver? Are you a giver? Are you a sacrificial giver? The next verse tells it all about this young man. It says, but when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. See, if I ask you to give away everything you own, you say, well, I don't want to do that. And I really don't have a right to tell you to do that. But what if God told you to do that? You know, My opinion really doesn't matter that much. You know, there's a lot of people in society now. We have this class warfare going on. And they think some ought to pay more. Well, who am I to say that they should pay more? I mean, you know, what's fair? I don't know that that's really fair. When you think of all the sacrifice and investments and all that, whatever side you're on in this thing. But it's just interesting that this is a question in our society today. This one ought to get more. Who are you to determine that? You see, it's not really when it comes to eternal things. It's not so much what I think or what should happen. I think everybody ought to be generous and be magnanimous givers when it comes to the work of the Lord. But I'm not the one to determine what that is. It is God who determines that. So what I think you ought to do is, you know, it might be close to what it ought to be, but it might be way off. But whatever God tells you to do, that's right on. That's right on. You see, it makes all the difference where the request comes from. I might have good intentions. I might be well-intentioned in what I say and you know, my guidance that I give. But in certain matters like this, it's what God says ought to be done. And here you have this young man. He says, what do I have to do? And Jesus saw there was an issue. He was really good on a lot of things. But you know, ultimately, it's not just being good on a lot of things when it comes to the work of the Lord and when it comes to heaven and hell and those kinds of eternal things that we all ought to give thought to. It really has to do with what is essential. What's essential to God and what's essential for us as God defines it. And Jesus saw this in that young man's life. He valued things more than the kingdom of heaven. And I have a feeling that in the church also, and when I say the church, I'm speaking at the church at large, not just this particular church, although it includes this particular church. But in the church at large, I believe there are a lot of Christians, perhaps, who care more for their things and their standing in life than they do for what God is demanding of them. I've always felt that if everybody did what God asked of them, the church would never lack for anything. Say, how do you believe that? Because it all belongs to God. And really, in His kingdom, He ought to be the one to distribute it. It's not the government that distributes anything. In God's kingdom, God distributes to each as He will, as the needs are there. And so for a time being, He may bless you with abundance, but guess what? He might tap you on the shoulder and say, guess what? Now it's time for you to do something that needs to be done. This is what I want you to do. Now do it. Say, does He have a right to do it? Yes, He does. Why? Because He owns it all. And you're only where you are, financially or otherwise blessed, because God brought you to that place. And God, in a moment of time, overnight, can change things for you. And if you don't listen to the voice of God, you might see all that you've worked for, all that you've gained, all of a sudden vanish. And you'll have nothing to show for it because it wasn't invested in God's kingdom the way He wanted it to be invested. When you invest in the kingdom of God, you are rewarded. And nothing in this world can rob you of the blessing and the interest that comes back from heaven. It's a hard thing for people to learn. But if Christians would seize hold of this idea and say, God, thank you, it's not really mine, it's all yours. You ask that I give 10% just to remind me that it all belongs to you. You could ask for 90% and give me 10%. In fact, you could ask for it all. Because it all came from you to begin with. It's your created world. I couldn't be where I am without your blessing. I couldn't be where I am in life without you shining upon me, without you blessing me in the way that you have. Doors that have opened, opportunities that have been made for me so that I might in some way be blessed. All those things, it's all because of you, God. And were those things not to happen in my life, I would not be where I am today. God, you own it all. You own it all. The young man went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. Contrast that when we talk about being committed to giving to get the message out. And by the way, somebody somewhere has got to be committed to give, or else it's very difficult then to send somebody anywhere. Just try buying an airline ticket today. You know, you want to do a few nice things. So you go online, you want to get the best price. And then you find out that maybe you're a little late. And to do what you want to do, and you really want to do it, you got to pay more than you could have paid maybe last night. You know how that goes, you know. Supply and demand. And yet, what do? You still figure a way of going. You still figure a way out to buy that ticket. Well, it just means I'll have to just tighten my belt a little bit here or there, but I'm going because this is what I want to do. We have a way of working around those things, don't we? What about the work of the Lord? What about missions? What about someone having a call in his life or a call in her life? And they need the wherewithal, the resources to get there. Somebody has got to feel the call of God to give, to send that person on their way. One of the tragedies we found in an economy like ours is that there are so many of our missionaries, they're having to come off the field to itinerate because inflation is such that what they raised for their monthly support is no longer sufficient because inflation is run away in some countries and the dollar isn't valued like it used to be. And so here, they haven't really been extravagant in their lifestyle, but they have to come off the field because they're no longer to be supported by the monies they spent many months and years raising, going out and itinerating in churches, because that's how we finance missions in the Assemblies of God. People like you and me, we get behind the work of the Lord and we give to missions so that our missionaries can go and do what we cannot do. And they're coming off the field and they kind of say, well, I hate to ask you because you've been so faithful, but could you consider maybe raising the monthly support a little bit? They hate to do that. But they have no other choice. See, somebody has got to have the call in their life to give. That rich young man, he went away sorrowful. He had a lot of goods and things. He didn't see how he was going to make it. And that's the way it always is. We always look to what we have to sustaining what we want instead of looking to God. Don't you think that the God who sees the sparrow that falls to the ground, the God who knows the number of the very hairs of your head, don't you think a God that takes that much concern in you would be able to take care of you if he asked you to give it all away? Don't you think a God that is that concerned in you, he wouldn't leave you destitute if he asked you to do something? Don't you have enough faith to believe then, God, I'm doing this because you asked me to do it. But you know what? My life's in your hands as it always has been. Can't you trust God for that? It's amazing how many Christians can't. We say we trust God, but you can't trust God to take care of you if he asked you to give it all away. You see, I think that's well defined what we read earlier when we talk about sacrifice. Contrast that young man with what we find in Mark's gospel in the 12th chapter, verse 42. A poor widow then comes, puts in two small copper coins. They were having a collection that was being given. And it amounted to about a cent, one penny. You say, well, that's not much at all. I don't even think you can buy a piece of bubble gum with that nowadays. Used to be you could. We used to call it penny candy. I don't know if there's such a thing as penny candy anymore. In fact, there are some people wondering if there's any need for a penny anymore. And it says, calling his disciples to him. Jesus is going to use this as a lesson for them. He says to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow, listen to what he says, put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. And prior to this, it was talking about all those that were bringing their gifts in, their wealth, from out of their wealth, and putting it all in there. But he looks at the widow and says, she gave more. More. For they all put in out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned. All she had to live on. She gave more. Isn't that amazing? You read that verse. You get a little bit of a feeling of what's important to God. It's not just your money. Your giving says something about you. All of us are included in this. The way we give with what we've been given says something about us, not God. He's always worthy. He deserves it all. It says more about you and me when we give to the Lord. I would put it this way. I was thinking about this. In considering the question, how generous are you? Because a lot of you would say to me, Pastor, well, I'm a giver. I give. You know, I ask that question, are you a giver? You say, yeah, I give. You should see how much I give. I have my tax statement at the end of the year, and I have the letter I get from the church and what I gave. I give a lot of money to the church. And that's good. And I want you to be faithful in what God calls you to do. But the question is, how generous are you when it comes to giving? And I thought about it a minute, and I think this expresses it. The extent of your generosity can be defined by that which you are not willing to give. Think about that. I'm not smart enough to come up with that. I think it came from the Lord. I know it came from the Lord. When it talks about generous giving, the extent of your generosity can be defined by that which you are not willing to give. So I would say, how generous are you? Thinking about all those things when I wouldn't give. Well, see, I do that. I don't think I would do that. So I say, not only and ask you, are you a giver? I would ask you this morning, are you a generous giver? Because we are supposed to be cheerful in our giving, and we are supposed to be generous in what we give to the Lord. You see, the command to give comes with a promise. It's the same in giving of our tithes and offerings to the local church for the needs that we have. And there are many needs that we have. But it's the same as we give to missions and the needs that the missionaries have. The scripture is clear. Give, and it will be given to you. Luke records this in the 6th chapter, the 38th verse. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And this is the key phrase you need to take to heart. For by your standard of measure, doesn't say God's, by your standard of, we're talking about generosity here, see? By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, I didn't say that. The words are read, so I guess Jesus said that, right? Jesus said that. It's not my standard. It's the standard that God has set for us all to determine how generous we are. And I have to say that over the years, there have been times when I've looked more to what I thought I could give instead of what God wanted me to give. And there were times when God had to tap me on the shoulder and say, I don't care what you think. You go ahead and you give it anyway. And you know what? God turned around and blessed me, just like it said. Not to toot my own horn, but more than once, I've just felt God tell me to do something, and I've looked at the count, and I said, dear Lord, how am I going to, I got to get through this month. And yet I still felt it, and I said, okay. And I just sat down, wrote the check out, and sent it off to somebody who was in desperate need. Do you know it didn't take but, in some cases, a few days. All of a sudden, from unexpected ways, God just brought it back tenfold. And I said, well, how did that happen? I didn't do it with the idea that I was going to get anything. I was just figuring, dear Lord, then I know that you're going to get me by on that much less this month because you're going to take care of me. I didn't know what God was going to do. But I find that the truth of this scripture, it is true, folks. These aren't just words on paper. These are divine principles. The measure with which you give out, that's the same standard that'll be used in giving back to you. And then some, I might add. Not only do we have to be committed to prayer, committed to giving when it comes to missions and getting the word out, but I want to just close on this. We need to be committed to go. And not all of us will be asked to go in the same way others are. I mentioned earlier some of the sacrifices that those who are on foreign soil, some of the sacrifices they make. One of the biggest sacrifices is in the raising of their families, because their kids then are raised in a foreign culture. And oftentimes, when it gets time for the kids to come back home, and many of them go to college, universities, or whatever, they have a real tough time fitting in our culture because they've been raised in a different culture. They're Americans. They're born to American citizens, but they've lived in a foreign culture. And when they come back, they don't understand a lot of things the way kids think here, the way teens think. And oftentimes, they wind up being like misfits. In college, I remember years ago when I attended Evangel, in those years, we'd oftentimes have missionary kids come to the college. You could almost spot them, almost every time. And it wasn't by the clothes they wore or anything like that. It was by their manners. It was by their characters, their demeanor, and everything. And you could tell so often that they were having a tough time. Some of them didn't like it. I've heard kids say, you know, I wish I was back home. And then they'd name the country where they were, where their parents were ministering. I wish I could be back. Because it was such a traumatic thing for them. You say, what is the price that you pay when you respond to the call of God? Sometimes the price is it's high. And oftentimes for missionaries, it's in their children. Committed to go. Jesus came to those who were standing around. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then he gives this great commission. In Matthew 28:18 and following, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Hear me on this, the Great Commission, when we talk about being committed. We have no other option. There is no option to this. We must take the message. The commission that Christ gave to the church, it's not an option. It is a commission for all of us. We have to respond. We have to do whatever is within our power to get it done. To get it done. We have no other option. I think of what it said in the church. You know, there were times when they were faced with situations. What did the church do when they heard of ministry opportunities? In Acts 13, it describes a situation when they heard in Antioch that there was a church that was there, and there were some prophets and teachers. There was something, God was doing something up in Antioch, and it says, and Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, they had been brought up with, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. It says, when they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This is the calling of people. See, how does someone become a missionary? God calls you to that. You don't choose to be a missionary. You're called to missions. If you choose to be a missionary and God hasn't called you, then you're going to fail. I don't care what your intentions are. You say, well, I had good intentions. You better be called. In fact, I would say that of any kind of a ministry. You better know that God has called you, even pastoral ministry, or an evangelistic ministry, or a ministry in music, or anything like anything of that nature, where God is going to use you in some kind of a way to minister to others. You better have a call in your life, or else you're not going to make it. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit had set them apart. It says, and then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Sent them out. Somebody's got to go. We have people that will be coming to this church in the next few weeks that God has sent forth. They receive their support from many churches like ours. We're one of many. My prayer is that for those that we already support, that we would be faithful. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to, in the way that we collect our funds in a monthly way, help us, Lord, to be faithful in that. It's possible we might have somebody here that we're not currently supporting. Lord, help us to do whatever you want us to do, to give to his immediate needs and give them a good offering. I could say, Lord, you know the needs of this church. We are not in a good financial position to do anything, but just kind of make it. It's been so tough because of the economy. It's hard when you have a congregation like ours. We're not a big congregation, and then you have so many that are struggling because they're out of work, and it's just tough. You could say, Lord, I don't know, but my feeling is, God, you own it all anyways. And these people are coming our way. Lord, I'm committed to you. I'm going to be committed to prayer, to believe that you can work miracles. If you can take and feed the 5,000 with just a few fish and loaves, and if you can minister the way you have done so often to those who are in need, God, you can work a miracle for us. And we're not a real big, but God, if you're sending people our way, I know that if we will purpose to do our best and that if you'll speak to us, I'm believing that you're going to find people who are givers, and not just givers, but people who are generous givers. I believe as we pray, as we give, and then as we ourselves go into the world where God has placed us. Some of you are in strategic places. Some of you have contacts in our community that I'll never have. Some of you know people that I'll never be an acquaintance with. Some of you can affect individuals that need Christ, and they're waiting for some ray of hope. They would like to think that God is real. They would like to think that their life has purpose. Where do you find that? You find it in the kingdom of God. God is the one who gives meaning to life. God is the one who lifts people up. God is the one who gives people a good self-image. God is the one who gives individuals a sense of purpose and well-being in life. God does that. And he can help you share that with someone else who needs that message. So you say, God, I'm committed to praying. I'm committed to giving, and I'm committed to going wherever you want me to go, to be what you want me to be. So the Great Commission be fulfilled. Let it not be said that God commissioned you and then you went AWOL. You turned your back on what God wanted you to do. Let it not be said of you, but let it be said that you're a true follower of Christ, and whatever God has called you to do, you have been willing to do it. And you stand before God today saying, Lord, whatever it is that you call me to do, I will do it. Would you bow your heads in prayer? In a moment like this, it'd be easy to say, all right, let's have a sign of commitment and have everybody stand that feels God calling them to this and they're willing to commit. But I'm not gonna request that of you. But in your hearts, I would simply ask you to ask the Lord, God, what is it that you want from me? Just ask God, that's all. And then expect to hear an answer from the Lord. You say, God, what is it that you want from me? I want to be committed to your purposes. I want to be committed to your cause. God, what is it? What are you saying to me today? And then I pray that you will have a willingness to say, all right, Lord, I'm not going to make my answer dependent upon whether or not I think I can do that. I'm just going to say yes. I'm going to let you know that what you have called me to do, what you've asked me to do, I will not qualify my response in any way. I will just arise and say, yes, God, I will do it because I love you and I love the work of the Lord. I love the cause of Christ. And I realize the need is so great. I'll just say yes. And trust that as you have been faithful to me in the past, you'll continue to do so in the present and in the future. And you will carry me through and you will bless my life just like your word promises. I'll not hang on to those things that I have thought would provide security for me. I will relinquish them into your care. And I will say, God, I'm going to do it your way. And I'm going to rely on you. And I'll begin to truly live my life by faith. As the scripture declares, I ought to walk by faith. That's exactly what I'm going to do. What kind of commitment do you have today? Are you committed to the cause of Christ? Are you committed to the work of the Lord? Are you committed to missions and seeing the gospel go to the far reaches of the earth? How committed are you today? Lord, in these last few moments of this service, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. Just take a moment in prayer now before the Lord.
Send me, here am I, Lord. Send me, I will serve you faithfully. Here am I, Lord. Send me, Lord. I give my life to you. Take control each day. I will follow anywhere, near or far away. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I. Will serve you faithfully. Here am I, Lord, send me.
Going to ask that we all, as a sign of commitment, We want to do the will of God. I believe you want to do the will of God. Now would be a good time to say, Lord, I just want you to know that I want to do your will. Help me to do that. Let's stand together to signify that before the Lord. We want to do your will, Lord. We want to do your will. Help us. For some of us, it might be a little harder than others. But don't fear what might happen were you to respond to God in the affirmative and do something that, in your estimation, might spell ruin for you because of the kind of commitment it requires. Instead, look to God as your source. Say, Lord, you are greater than any need I might have. You are greater, Lord, than any sacrifice I might make. Lord, you are sufficient. In all things, you are sufficient. And you will sustain me and help me, and you will bless me. I trust that you will have that kind of faith, that the word of God might go forth and the kingdom of our Lord might be established. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for having spoken to our hearts today. Your word is precious to us. We are committed to you and to your cause. Committed to pray, committed to give, committed to go if necessary, and to be, Lord, what you would have us be. I ask now your divine blessing upon your people. As they leave this place, may your presence go with them. Stir somebody's soul today. Lord, you're speaking to somebody. To somebody, oh God, you're trying to get their attention and you're speaking to them right now. It's a level of commitment they've really never reached before. It's going to take faith. But God, you are sufficient. And you will bless those who are obedient to you. So I pray, Lord, for your people. May they go encouraged by the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.
On my own, now that I am seen.